And as you're turning, let me just say to welcome those who are watching, whether it be live or whether it be on the recorded version that is posted on the website. Let me say, first of all, it's no accident that you're watching. We don't believe in accidents. We believe in an omnipresent, all-powerful, all-knowing God. We were talking about this before the service, as I recall, and even during the prayer request session, and sometimes we all need to be reminded of that, including your pastor. God is in control, and you're watching because it has been ordained that you're watching. Now, that may seem a little odd to you, but you're watching for a reason, and I suspect you're watching because the Holy Spirit, whether you know it or not, has driven you to this. The Holy Spirit is inviting you to engage in God's Word, and the Holy Spirit is working within you. And let me just say for those who do not know Christ that we'd like to help you with that. We'd like you to consider accepting Christ as your personal Savior and entering into what the Bible tells us is our true relationship with God. And we do that, of course, by accepting Christ as our personal Savior, by praying to Him that we know that we're a sinner, we know that we need to be forgiven, asking for the blood of Christ that was shed for us to cover our sins, that He would renew us and quicken our spirit, as we talked about last week, as you may recall, and that we may become a child of His and put Jesus at the center of the throne of our heart. If you don't have a Bible, we'd like to make sure that you get one. English may not be your primary language, as a number of people we hear from all over the world, thanks to God's gift of technology. And if you would like a Bible, there's absolutely no charge. Just send us an email. Let us know that you need a Bible. If English is not your primary language, let us know what is, and we'll be happy to send it to you. There, it's free of obligation. We will not continually contact you. We will not, as my daughter says, you don't bug people, do you? I said, no, I don't bug people. We don't ask you for money. We don't ask for anything like that. Also, if you'd like a copy of The Sword of the Lord, it's a wonderful newspaper that's put out every 2 weeks, outstanding articles in it regarding God and His work, as well as the Daily Bread, something to take with you both morning and evening. We'll be happy to send those to you at no charge as well. Turning over to Revelation chapter 16, what I'd like to do is read verses 4 through 7, which will be primarily what we'll be dealing with today. Remember, Jesus is taking John on this panoramic view of what's going to happen in the future. And John is taking a look at what's called the seven bowls of God's wrath. This is the last that God is going to be inflicting upon those who have refused to accept Him. And John picks up here, after seeing both the first and second angels and the bowls that they have dispensed, now it's time for the third angel in verse 4. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became flood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." Join me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, as we look at a very serious situation which is going to undertake the world, some of us feel in the rather near future, I pray, Father, that you would prepare our hearts for what we're about to hear. I pray, Father, as we prayed earlier, as we opened the service this morning, that all the cares and the concerns and perhaps even a little amount of disgust over what happened yesterday or what we know is going to happen this week, or just, Father, you would relieve us of all of that, that we would put it all aside, because it really is used by the kingdom of evil to divert our attention from your true word and from the encouragement that comes from that word. And so, Father, I pray that you would enlighten my mind, that your Holy Spirit would just work with me as I work very hard to communicate the truth of the text that we have this morning. I pray, Father, for those who are watching and listening, Father, you would work in the same in their lives, that the Holy Spirit would work to communicate that you are true, you are just, you are very forgiving, you are loving, and you're wooing us all to a closer relationship with you. So, Father, bless us as we enter your word. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. And amen. We've been going through a series of plagues, as you can see here in Revelation chapter 16. As I mentioned, as we talked about earlier, this is the last series of items that's going to be inflicted by the order of God upon the earth. And I want to pick up here, if we could, with respect to the third judgment itself, and there are 4 points I want to make about it. Let's go back and just reread verse 4 here. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. Now, a couple things that we need to note here. This plague recalls the plagues. Remember back at the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 6. This is not a new plague, but this is the first time that God has ordained the plague as part of the last plagues that he's inflicting upon the earth. Remember back in Revelation 11, 6. Let me read this for you. They, speaking of the two witnesses, if you remember them, they have the power to shut the sky that no rain may fall during these days of their prophesying. Now here's the key part. And they have the power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. Now remember when we talked about this and the two witnesses back in Revelation chapter 11, the purpose of them exercising this degree of power, which comes not from them, but comes directly from God, is not necessarily to inflict pain, but is to get the attention of those who have failed to accept God, to accept Christ as their Savior, and to let them know that God is in control, he has the ability to do what he's currently doing, and you would be best advised to turn to him right now. Now, what's the difference between what was going on in Revelation chapter 11 and what's going on in Revelation chapter 16? The difference is this. In Revelation chapter 11, God was working two things. Punishment for a humanity that was doing everything it could to evade God, even deny God, but be a witness to those who could still accept Christ as their personal Savior and become a child of God. That is not the same situation here in Revelation chapter 16. Remember, at this point, those have been lifted out. This is being meted upon what's left of humanity that God knows will no longer accept him. And so what's the purpose of it? The purpose is to demonstrate to humanity, because remember, we haven't gotten to Armageddon yet. Remember when humanity is going to mount up and everything, you're going to bring up every... By the way, I was driving on the road this morning and I passed this depot thing. It was a way station on Route 81. And I have never seen such a big tank in all my life being transported. And I thought about that thinking, that thing's massive. As a matter of fact, as I looked at it, it looked a little scary. You rarely see a military vehicle like that. I mean, it scared me a little bit. It gave me pause. That's the kind of thing that's going to be mounted, as if mankind is going to pull all their armament together, thinking that they've really got everything going on and that they're going to take on God. Really? No, God is beginning to demonstrate to them that I can take your livelihood immediately. Everything is dependent upon God. And this is a lesson that the saved have to learn. Everything is dependent upon God. When I have a difficulty, I have to depend upon God. When I have a challenge, I have to depend upon God. And we've talked about this most recently, and I have made a point of it. When I get in my car after a day at work, before turning that key, and lately it's become more difficult because it's gotten hotter, because I want to get that air conditioning on, right? But before I turn that key, I bow my head, thank you, God, for bringing me through this part of my day. To be thankful to the Lord. So here we have, And remember Moses in Egypt in Exodus chapter 7, verse 20. What did Moses do? Well, I'll read it for you. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. Now, notice right now, Moses never said, I've got the stick, I've got the power. Remember, he had a stick. And that I've got the power and it's all about me. No, look at the first line here. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded, giving appropriate credit where it belongs. This is what Jerry Falwell always said. You know, never touch the glory, never touch the gold. You boys will be all right. He's true. It's right. Exodus 7:20 continues, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile. Now, this is fresh water, not salt water. That's the point that we're going to get to. He struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. Except that this plague, which is being targeted to fresh water, is much worse because it triggers commentary that we're going to get to in verses 5 to 7. Well, that's the first point that we need to know about verse 4. What's the second point? You've got it there in your notes. Both the sea and the land are basically already ruined. Remember? The plagues have already been put out. The challenge of trying to live is very difficult. What's the one thing that you absolutely have to survive?
Water.
You've got to have a drink of water. So, why is God bothering at this point with the rivers and the fountains? Well, as you've already talked about, mankind needs water. Now think about it. If there's devastation in the landscapes, where's most of the humanity going to huddle? In what we refer to as our major metropolitan centers, Philadelphia, New York, Los Angeles, London, Moscow. They're going to pool resources and come together because the land's been ruined, the ocean has been ruined, and they have been able to survive there because there's fresh water that is available there. God is not fooled and God is not mocked. So what does God begin the process of doing? He begins the process of a vast number of the earth's great cities located on rivers, and just as the rivers move downward to the sea, so the influences of the earth's great cities flow downward from them to all mankind. And so what he's going to say is, I am now going to cut that off, and I am going to demonstrate you are not as smart as you think. Doesn't Scripture tell us that God is not mocked? This is the ultimate of God letting humanity know, I am not mocked. You will not have the upper hand. I am the Creator. You are the creation. And God begins to set the cosmic relationship straight. Have you ever gotten into a situation? I mean, I don't want to bring up any, you know, but, you know, with your mate or maybe at work, someone has come along and your boss has made it very clear who's in charge and it ain't you. You know what I'm saying? I mean, every now and then a husband has to rise up and go, you know what? I'm the leader of the house. And this is the way it's going to be. The line of authority must be recognized, especially, I see some of you smiling. Especially when it comes to God and our relationship with Him. Because as we've already talked about, if our relationship to God is not right, our horizontal relationships can't be right with anyone else, can it? Everything hinges upon your personal relationship with God. Where you are, what's His quality, how familiar, have you let Him into the recesses of your heart, have you turned over, have you surrendered? I'll be honest with you, when I come across some people that are having difficulties in their marriage, it is because certain aspects of lives have not been surrendered. And there's never an excuse for a harsh word. Never. So God's looking down upon humanity. And the third thing that happens here in verse 4 is the plague upon the rivers and the fountains is the ultimate blight upon the urban people of the world who are planning to rise up against God in what is referred to as one last stand. Now, let me describe this to you as best I can. Are not all the earth's great cities today in trouble like never before? Think about it, the proliferation in many of them of a vast army of incompetent, idle, non-productive dependence upon public charity. The erosion of civic authority. The unbelievable greed of politicians. How many saw just this week that it was rendered former President Obama is being paid how much for two speeches?
$400,000.
Ridiculous. How about some looting corporations? How about bosses in league with the underworld? How about union activity that fosters anything but unity? How about official corruption and physical irresponsibility and the encroachment of a malignant godlessness that has spread terror like a fog over so many people? And such things appear to have crossed a boundary between what can be contained, corrected, and reduced, and they have a demonic engine that is running away unbridled. God is demonstrating, finally, to those people who have taken over the universities of the world, that's most of which were founded in order to promote God in this book, are now dedicated to denying God and wiping out this book. I see where Cedarville College in Ohio, I don't know whether you saw the bulletin this week, wonderful Christian institution, has decided to take Philippians 4:8 to heart. And Philippians 4:8 basically says, upon these things think. And because they have taken it to heart, they have decided that from their linguistics classes to their English classes to, they are banning anything that is ungodly. Anything that's ungodly. Including plays, including literature, because the scripture says, do not think upon those things. And oh boy, are they taking heat for that. God is demonstrating here to you people that have marshaled yourselves and think that you're so mighty and so all-wise, I'm going to demonstrate to you that you are not. And I'm going to demonstrate it to you in a very real way, that you will be parched. Not only will you be physically parched, you will be spiritually parched. And I am going to demonstrate to you that because of what you have done with my creation, which was created in my image and turned it to anything but my image, now you will pay the price. There's always a day of reckoning. There's one other point connected here to verse 4. You're wondering, oh my goodness, are we ever going to get through this? Well, God's object lesson is that people cannot replace the worship of God with the worship of self and sensuality without what? Degrading their joys, their recreations, and all activity without a consequence. Now, here's what I mean by that. When people are fully determined and have decided that they will not obey God, nothing could be more just and honorable on the part of the Father than to turn them loose, give them up, harden their hearts, and deliver them completely into the hands of the devil whom they have chosen to obey. This is exactly the state of the situation prophesied here in Revelation 16. And I don't know about you, but when I turn on the news and I hear what's going on, this is very plausible, isn't it? I'm telling you, the whole reason we started the book of Revelation is because you and I are both convinced that God's judgment is sooner rather than later.
Amen.
And I'm happy to say that so many that I talk to, pastors around the country, they're in the very same book of Revelation, which is exactly where we need to be, so that we understand what's going on. And here's another thing we need to understand, which leads us right into verses 5 through 7. I want to reread those. We need to understand not only what's going on, but why it's going on. Look here now, and I heard an angel in charge of the river say, now let me say at this point, in Judaism, there is a raft of angels. It's almost angelology. They've got an angel for everything. And it kind of came to the point where Judaism itself kind of got off track. They were more interested in the angels that they had think they had identified than God Almighty. As a matter of fact, there's a little bookstore in Winchester that you can go into that proclaims itself as a religious bookstore, but you walk in, I have never seen so many hundreds of little angel statues in all my life. Now let me tell you, that is a deception. Angels are not to be worshipped. Do I believe in angels? Absolutely I do. And to possibly the ridicule of some, I believe at two points in my life, not when it happened at that moment, but in thinking about it afterwards, I encountered two angels. And doesn't Scripture tell us, and we've studied this, doesn't Scripture tell us that God will dispatch angels personally to deal with a situation personally with one of his children? Absolutely, Scripture tells us that. But we do not worship them. They are not created in the image of God. Consequently, that's why the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't apply to the kingdom of evil and the angels that left him in a state of rebellion. It applies only to you and me because we're created in his image. As a matter of fact, I've said it 1,000 times over, and we'll see it again in Revelation chapter 20. When we all gather united in heaven, from the very first that was saved to the very last that accepted Christ, we will rally around the throne of Christ, and those of us that have crowns of service will be casting them at the feet of Jesus. They're not ours, they're his. Amen. You know who's going to take a step back when we get there? The angels. This rally isn't for them. It's for us. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, just are you, O Holy was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed, speaking of those to whom this is falling on, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. How many of you use this line with your children? You got exactly what you deserved. I get this from my wife all the time. You got exactly what you deserve. Now, here's an interesting point, and we'll get to it, but I want to bring it up. I want you to be thinking, and I heard the altar saying, what is that all about? And I heard the altar saying, you, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Isn't it interesting that God is bringing this together? He's pouring down this bowl upon those who have purposed in their heart, they will not follow God. And this seems like such a harsh judgment. And all of a sudden, there's this little parenthetical couple of verses going, and oh, by the way, it's true and right because God's ordering it. And he is just, good, and righteous. He can do no wrong. One word I just want to look at here in verse 5 is the word righteous. And here's what it means. It means to be upright. It means to be virtuous. It means to be just. It means to be unassailable in character. It means that you cannot question what is said or done because this individual has such standing that no one would question him. And the only one that applies to is who? God. We have elders and people in this church that have every right to question the pastor. The pastor isn't above everybody. The pastor's just on the front of the firing line, that's all. The only one whose motives cannot be questioned is God. A That's why if we put this verse in modern English, it says, and I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. Now, I want to break verse 5 down a little bit. In fact, I want to go through the remaining verse, just break the phrases out, and just give you a little running commentary on what's going on here, because it is significant. The angel handling the bowl. Again, this isn't referring to an angel that Judaizers seem to think that is over all waters. That is not. The angel is the angel who's handling the bowl. That's it. I don't know who the angel is, and clearly we don't need to know who the angel is. God knows who the angel is, and that's good enough. So the angel that's pouring out the bowl, that's turning the fresh water of the metropolitan cities of the entire earth into blood, that's who this is referring to. And what does he say? Thou art righteous, O Lord. So this bloody stream indicates the severity of divine judgment that's going on. All the reasons why we've already mentioned, I don't need to go through it again. Yet the angel sees in all this the act what? Of God being mean? By the way, I know we talk a lot about millennials. Do you know the number one gripe of millennials? They don't like mean people. That's their number one gripe. Isn't it interesting when we feel things are coming to a point where Revelation's going to be kicking in here now, that we have the millennial generation who views anything like God is doing here as mean. Therefore, he's a mean God. Therefore, because he's a mean God, I don't want anything to do with the mean God. Therefore, I reject God. Do you see how this culturally begins to work? No, what he says is that God is bringing a just retribution upon the unrepentant heart of those who remain upon the face of the earth. It says here, which art? And was, and shall be. This is a direct reference to Revelation 1:8. What does Revelation 1:8 say? I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, why does the angel state this? In the midst of such radical action, of the desolation, of the overturning of all humanity, of the clash which is going on here between the kingdoms of good and the kingdoms of evil, the angel naturally directs us to one who is unchanging. Doesn't the scripture say God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow? He has never changed. So therefore, who has changed? Man. Humanity. Why have we changed? Let's go back to our bulletin. I'm actually going to use it. I like to put in here items that match the sermon. And this is out of the Westminster Confession. It's a catechism. And all of a sudden, all the Baptists are backing up going, not a catechism. No, a catechism, all that means is an ordered way of what we know about God. That's all it means. And we take it straight from Scripture, which is why. And for the benefit of those watching, you don't have the benefit of the bulletin, so we're going to read it together. And I always put in here, and here's the question of the day. What misery did the fall bring upon mankind? The answer. And every one of these, A through F, are substantiated through Scripture. And I have supplied you the Scripture reference. You don't have to believe me. Go straight to the Word. Question, what misery did the fall bring upon mankind? Answer, the fall brought upon mankind loss of communion with God, therefore his wrath, therefore his curse, so that we are justly liable to all miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the punishment in hell forever. The devil, you know, I think God does have a revival going on in certain parts. And I think the devil has a revival going on too. And all you have to do is just turn on one entertainment program. And just listen to what's going on, listen to the language. I mean, I understand that these soap operas in the afternoon, one lady who I work with, she described them as lessons in how to commit adultery. That's what she called these soap operas in the afternoon. And I value the entertainment industry. Now, that's going to shock a lot of people, probably get a lot of emails. So, but before you go red hot, I value the entertainment industry because it reflects where modern mankind is in their thinking. You want to know how depraved we've gotten? Turn on your television. It's very instructive. You see, the devil's got a lot going on too. He knows that the last days are coming. And as we've talked about earlier in the book of Revelation, what's the number one thing the devil does in order to hurt God the worst? You know what that is? One by one, to make sure, one by one, that people do not accept Christ. That's his number one tool to get back at God. To deny him, an individual whom Scripture says he knew before he or she was formed in the womb. To deny him, an individual whom he saw birthed. To deny him, an individual who growing up could have turned to his God and been used mightily. To deny him, those who may have also come to Christ because of the faithfulness of he or she. This is the devil's ultimate plan. And here's what I find so interesting. He does this one by one. Now think back when Jesus told the disciples, and we talked about this, gotta go. The disciples totally shocked. What do you mean you gotta go? You can't just leave us here. And they didn't have all the public relations programs and all the websites and all the instant phones. And how did God say he was going to build a church? I mean, those guys, those disciples were going, how are we supposed to build something that the gates of hell can't stand against? I mean, yeah, we've got Roman roads, but that's about it. How did they do it? One by one. The faithfulness of the few, witnessing to the many who did not know God, leading them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They enter into the fellowship one by one. I mentioned earlier, I'm not going to make it to Alistair Begg's pastor's conference this year. You know what he said last year? He had a pastor who was very, I won't say belligerent, but just insistent. He had been to the pastor's conference, he left, and he kept sending these emails to Alistair's people saying, I'd like to know what the plan was that Alistair used to build such a big church, because we're going to build it one too, just like Alistair's. And they communicated back, there is no plan, there is no writing. And the guy said, no, you had to have a plan. You had to have techniques. You had to have whatever it is you did in order to get people interested. We want to know what that is so that we can just do the very same where we are. Finally, Alistair got fed up, and he looked at his assistant, and he said, okay, I want you to fax them this sheet of paper. And his assistant looked at it, and he said, there's nothing on it. Yeah, fax it. And he got up at the next pastor's conference and he told us this story. And he looked, he said, he took a little survey. How many of you are pastors of churches of 1,000 or more? Well, not a whole lot of hands, but someone. How many of you are pastors? And the median was right about 250. So then he goes, how many of you are pastors? And you've got under 50. Well, maybe not as high. I just kind of went like that. And he went, I wish I were you. Because you have no idea how what we have to deal with so many people. I wish I were you. You see, we get this idea of the world's definition of success. And we all have it. We all succumb to it. Rob and I were working so hard yesterday on trying to get the audio louder. We heard the audio wasn't very loud, so he drove all the way in here. I'm on my little phone in my office, turning on the website, and he's doing all kinds of crazy things with that mixing board back there. And then we were recording the whole thing, and then it sounded better. I said, well, it doesn't sound better until Caroline says it sounds better. So I ran upstairs. I got these ear things on my phone. I got my phone going. I said, honey, go to the website. Go to the website. She's like, what do you want? I said, go to the website. Okay, play that. And she listened to the whole thing because she's the one who said, oh, the audio's not really loud. In fact, Renee, who was visiting us last Sunday, she said, you know, the audio's not really loud. I'm going, oh, we have to fix that because the whole point's getting the Word of God out, right? So Caroline starts playing. And she goes, it's louder. Thank God. Hey, I take victories where I can get them.
Amen.
But, like my friend said, what other church can say you've had a salvation in Jordan? You've had emails from Turkey. You've had emails from North. How many people can say that? How many churches can say that? You see what? We're doing what God has called us to do. Do I want to grow? Absolutely, I want to grow. I'd love to grow. But in the midst, until God blesses us, until we figure it out, until whatever has to happen for more people to walk through these two doors here, here's the one thing I do know. Stay faithful. Stay doing what you're doing. Keep walking. Keep walking. And here's the thing. As every member of this congregation shakes their head, there are some congregations that wouldn't shake their head at that. But this congregation understands God's calling, understands why you're here, understands the legitimacy of this book, and understands, and I'm not making excuses, but understands how God defines success. We're not a minor part in His plan, we're a major part in His plan. And all He's waiting for is that last one to accept Him. Bam! There goes the trumpet. Right? Thou art righteous, O Lord. Verse 5. Here's something else it says. Because thou hast judged us. This is how God proves He's right. He follows through. I know lots of people that say lots of things but don't follow through. If I had $5 for every individual that said, I'm coming to your church on Sunday, boy, the offering would be a lot bigger. Amen.
Amen?
Amen? You see, God has to follow through here because He's given His word. You know what it's like with a child. If you keep telling the child, I'm going to spank, but you never spank, what happens? It doesn't listen to you anymore. It goes about their way. And it gets worse as they get older, right? But boy, you pull out that spoon. You pull out that yardstick. You administer justice. Righteously done. Warned, didn't do it. Here's the result. And why do parents, now I'm going to get emails now, what do you beat kids? I don't beat kids. But here's what I did do with my kids. When they deserved it, they got the appropriate spanking. And here's the result. I've got two kids that are productive members of society and give their mother and I very little trouble. Mission accomplished. But I'll clue you in. I sit in this big tan chair, and they can still tell how I get out of that chair, whether I'm going for them or I'm going for coffee. They can still tell. isn't that the same way with God? Can't you tell in your spirit when God's knocking on the door going, that's not right? Can't you tell? Verse 6. Why is this going on? For they have shed the blood of the saints. Blood keeps coming back, keeps coming back. First, it was the blood of animals in the Old Testament that covered the sin of the Jews. Then it was the blood of Christ as the New Testament dawned that covered the sins of the world. And now here we are talking about blood that was shed because of the saints. And this is going to apply to verse 17. Where are these saints who are martyred? Where are they? At the altar. See how it fits? So here we are, we're talking about blood, we're talking about persecution, we're talking about what the world has done in order to shut down this word, thinking that they're going to shut down God. If they can just shut the saints up and stop talking about God, we won't have to deal with God. And God says, oh no, you will continue to deal with me. And you say, I just can't understand why people would do that. We live in a free society where people can say anything they want. Well, according not to Berkeley, who just said, certain people can't come talk to them. Oh, there's academic freedom, all right. Oh, no, you think, oh, no, God will. No, it's not true. The world will shut us up any way that they can. And it has already begun at academic institutions and at some businesses already. You cannot. You can talk about anything except God. And let's be clear. You can talk about lots of gods. You just can't talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the one God you can't address. Unfortunately, this word says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. So you see, I have no choice. Verse 6, where they've shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, where that refers to the teachers, and not just teachers. I mean, everybody thinks that this prophet is like, it's like the spiritual gift. It's like a class of individual. It's like you've got to be ordained to be a prophet. You know what I'm saying? That's not what this means. What this means is a more generic Greek term. What it actually means is, if you're saved, you're a witness for Christ, that's who they're shutting down. They do not want you talking to your neighbor across the backyard fence. I especially don't want you on social media talking about this. They really would prefer you doing something else with your Sunday morning. Unfortunately, a lot of saints do that. Which could be one reason why we don't have as many here as we should, to be honest. They do not want you to be a witness. Now, what are you going to do, Charlie? Turn your back on your family? No, I know you. You and Eleanor, that would not happen. What am I supposed to do? Turn my back on Caroline's mom. Am I supposed to do that? No. Because it's for the love of Christ, who loved me so much that he gave his all on that cross. Therefore, I give my all so that others may know the love of their Creator. And that's exactly what the kingdom of evil does not want to have happen. Well, last phrase here. And they hath given them blood to drink. So blood has been poured out in such abundance that it's mingling with the drinking water. And it says here, for they are worthy. That is to say, don't feel bad for them. The righteous God has said, they deserve this. And all of a sudden, we've talked about this on numerous times. Those who have specifically been martyred and shedded their blood because of their witness for Christ, they're under the altar. And here we have in verse 17, it's the last one that we'll read, but it needs to be read. I'm sorry, verse 7. And I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Remember, these two things about the altar. Underneath the altar are all those who have been massacred for Christ. They have been crying out to God, and they pop up in Revelation every now and again. They've been crying out to God, basically saying, how much longer are you going to take this, God? How much longer are you going to allow your name to be defamed? And notice that there's a subtle difference here. They're not asking God to take recompense because of them. They're asking God to take recompense because this is what they're doing to you. You notice how their focus never changed. It's not about me. It's about you. There are so many churches that don't get that. And the second thing the altar holds is what? Every prayer you've ever prayed. Every last one of us. Beginning with your prayer of salvation. And before that, the prayer of someone who was praying either specifically for your salvation or generally for your salvation. So when Charles puts on the prayer request to pray for the unsaved, it's heard, recorded, and kept on the altar of God. The God who can do no wrong. Amen. Father, we're grateful for this day. Maybe we have a new gratefulness for it now that we've been through your word a little bit. Sure, we have challenges and difficulties, and we make mistakes. But the great thing about it is you're so loving and you're so merciful that we who know you can just come back into your arms and say, Father, I'm so sorry. And you wipe us up and you pick us up and you pat us on the backside and you go, it's okay, you're forgiven. Now go on, be a witness for me, go on. And if you're watching right now and you don't know God as your personal Savior, but you would like to, simply pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. No one needs to convince me. When I'm alone, I know I'm wrong. Forgive me. I confess my sin. I confess that I am a sinner. I give you my life. I ask Jesus' blood to wave over me and wash me white as snow. Make me a child of yours. I put you in the throne of my heart. Lead, guide, and direct me, that I may too be part of your kingdom and part of your mission here on earth. And it's in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.